So this. Okay, so this evening we are going to be looking a little at a passage in the Talmud, and it's slightly different. I mean, you see, when I prepare these sessions, they actually take quite a long time to prepare. That's why it's only every fortnight instead of every week. You know, one would expect a study session to be weekly, but this one is fortnightly, simply because of the time it takes organizing it. So the way it came out was that we're actually going to be looking at one small passage in the Talmud. And like I call this session Talmud Tour. So it's like opening a door, because that small passage opens a door to all kinds of interesting things. And so what we are really exploring in that passage is the nature of Torah. And so I'm going to try and get the screen sharing. And I see my dear pupil of some time back, Hannah. That's lovely seeing you. That's great, Hannah from Cambridge. And so I'm gonna start screen sharing now. One second. I have to open up the thing. Yeah, I think I've got it here. Right, so here we are, right at the end of its documents. Right, okay, so let me begin with the actual page of Talmud.
It's extremely small, the letters are very small.
I'll try and make it bigger. Can you see this page of Talmud?
Yes, but we can't read it. It's tiny.
It's absolutely tiny.
Are you looking on a phone or on a computer?
On a
On the computer.
computer.
And it's still tiny?
Very
Yes.
tiny, yeah.
What do you think?
Well, I can see they're having some problems with them.
One second.
Needs to remove the navigation page, the menu.
One second.
Sorry, I've turned our video off. Good evening, everybody, because we're eating supper and that's not what you want to see.
Okay.
I don't know. It depends what you're having.
Oh, they only make me jealous then.
Now I've tried to make the text larger. Does it look larger to you?
No,
No.
very small.
It
Can
actually
I
became
suggest
smaller.
on the left, you've got a field there called navigation with a, and you can close that navigation area, But
which
normally you make it bigger. I don't know. Normally,
just click on the X next to navigation.
yeah. Did you hear what that's what I meant?
Yeah,
There's an X there, and that should make the whole presentation a larger area.
I
Don't
right.
know where it is in
You
the
see
X.
where I mean?
No, I do not.
No, it's only for Tali to do that because
Oh, okay.
it's
Yes,
his I'm just
presentation.
trying to
So on the
see.
left.
Well, you see, I don't see a thing called navigation on the left.
Now, as we all chipped in trying to help Naftali, let's imagine that 600,000 times, and now we know what Moshe had to deal with going through the desert.
Very good. Okay, well, look, what I'm going to do, what I was trying to do was seeing the actual text of the Talmud, but it seems that that hasn't worked. So what I'm going to do is come out of that and just go into the page that we were on. But you were saying that itself was small, so let me try to get back to that page. Now here, so here is the page. Now here we've got a navigation thing that I can close, and I can try to make the page look bigger by expanding it over here. Okay, is that looking better?
Yes, it is a bit better. Yes, it's getting better.
Yes,
Right.
yes.
Right, okay.
Yes, it's better.
Okay, so I'm sorry, we didn't manage to properly see the actual page of the Talmud, right? And I was trying to, the rabbi of our community was trying to explain to me last night how to take the PDF that this opens and stick it into the document. Because, of course, he's half my age, so he knows how to do that kind of thing. but obviously, I didn't learn properly how to do it. All right, so we are looking at this passage. It's a brief passage, and what we're going to do, it's a tour. So the tour guide, so to speak, has come to this passage in the Talmud. And so the first thing is we're going to read this passage in the Talmud, and we'll also see what Rashi says, which I've got in translation. Va'amar Rabbi Levi bar Chama. Rabbi Levi, the son of Chama, said, Amar Rabbi Shimon ben Lakish, Rabbi Shimon ben Lakish said. Now, the previous statement in the Talmud was also a saying about the Shema by Rabbi Levi bar Chama transmitting a teaching of Rabbi Shimon ben Lakish. So one way of understanding the logic of having this passage, which is really a non sequitur, it doesn't appear to have anything to do with the main topic that we're talking about, which is the saying of the Shema. And we're in the middle of this discussion about the saying of the Shema, what time one should say it, and what is the effect of saying it. Which is going to be said afterwards. So we will consider the question of why this passage is there. The simplest explanation, which most people teaching Talmud would say, is that we had one statement by this Rabbi Levi bar Chama, and so we follow it with another. So what does Rabbi Levi bar Chama say in the name of Rabbi Shimon ben Lakish? Now, Rabbi Shimon ben Lakish is a very interesting figure in himself, and we might come to explore that a little bit more. Mai dichtiv, what is it that it says? Ve'etna lecha et luchot ha'aven. I gave to you, God is saying to Moses, I gave to you the tablets of stone. Va'ha'Torah, and the Torah. Now, the question is, what does Torah mean? We're going to come to that. Va'ha'mitzvah. And the commands, and what does that mean? Asher katavti lehorotam, which I wrote down to teach them. Now that's the verse, and what the Talmud now does, it explains each word. Luchot, the tablets of stone, elu aseret hadibrot, these are the Ten Commandments. Okay, that's easy, because the Ten Commandments were written on the Luchot. And so we can understand that these are the Ten Commandments. Torah, zemikha. Okay. Now this word Torah actually means the Chumash, the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses, which is called Mikra. We'll have a look at Rashi in a minute. Vahamitzvah, and the mitzvah, the commands, zum Mishnah. That's the Mishnah. That's the oral law. So we've got Mikra, which is the written law, which is not only the written law written down, it's also something which is said because it's recited in the synagogue weekly. And then there's the mitzvah, which is the Mishnah, the basic recension of the oral law. Asher katavti, which I've written down, elu nuviyim. Now, this is also written law, but it doesn't have the same status as the Torah. These are the prophets and the writings. Prophets are the books. There are historical prophets like Joshua and Judges. There are poetic prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah. And then there's Ketuvim writings, which includes things like Psalms or the Book of Job or Megillat Esther, the Scroll of Esther. So those are written down, but the Mishnah comes first because the Mishnah is the oral explanation, the oral Torah explaining the Mikra, that means the Torah which we read out in the synagogue. And then we have Lehoratam to teach them. Ze Talmud, that's the discussion of the Mishnah. The Mishnah is enlightening us as to what the Torah is saying. And the Talmud enlightens us further about what the Mishnah means. Melamed shekulam nitnu leMoshe miSinai. This teaches us that all of them were given to Moshe by God from HaSinai, from Mount Sinai. Now, of course, this is a very striking concept. Because let's just take these Nevi'im u'Ketuvim, the prophets and the writings, right? Let's say Ketuvim, one of them is Megillat Esther, the Scroll of Esther. Now, the Scroll of Esther was written approximately 800 years after the giving of the Torah. And nonetheless, it says here, that this was given to Moshe on Mount Sinai. So, in other words, we have some kind of time warp whereby Moshe was able to be taught by God Torah teachings which were not going to be written for hundreds of years, including the prophets. That's the written teachings. Now you see the oral teachings. Okay, we can understand that the oral teaching was originally given to Moses. It's only on Mount Sinai. It's only later on that the Mishnah was written down around the year 200 of the Common Era. But the Mishnah claims, we understand the Mishnah to be a faithful rendition with a lot of discussion about it, but what it's trying to transmit is what God said to Moses in explanation of the Mikra when he gave him the law on Mount Sinai. So the fact that there is Mishnah, that's not a problem. But the interesting thing is that the prophets and the writings, which themselves claim to be written later or much later, they also are given to Moshe on Mount Sinai. So here we have the translation of that. Now, I did send round to everyone this text that I'm using here. One of the problems is that I keep updating the text. So whatever I sent you is not exactly what we have over here, but much of it is the same. So here, this is a translation of what we just read. Now we come to Rashi in translation via Sefaria. Rashi, Zemra, this is Chumash, which is a mitzvah to read from the Torah. You see, mikra is like kara, reading, saying, calling out, actually saying it. So the Chumash, the five books of Moses that we actually read week by week in the synagogue, Ezra made a takana that one shouldn't go 3 days without hearing something from the Chumash, from the Torah. And so therefore, beginning with Shabbat afternoon, we begin saying the new Sedra of the coming week. Shabbat afternoon at Mincha, the beginning of the new Sedra is read. It's repeated on Monday. It's repeated on Thursday. And then on Shabbat morning, we have the whole Sedra. And so in that way, we slowly go through all the Sidrot, all the Torah portions. And that is the Mikra, which is read aloud. It's read communally. It used to be read with a translation as well. There was Targum Onkelos, or other Targumim, which were read in the synagogue so that people would be able to understand it. And then we have Mishnah, Rashi says, Zu Mishnah, that one should be engaged in Mishnah. Mishnah is something we should be learning. It's not something that's read out aloud in a communal setting, but it's something that we should be studying Mishnah. And then we need Gemara, the reasoning behind the Mishnayot. And from there comes out the halachic rulings. However, says Rashi, one who learns halachic rulings straight from the Mishnah is described in a negative way in
Oh,
tractate Sotah, because they will not get it right, because the Mishnah is not actually a book of law. It's a digest of the law, as someone once expressed it. It discusses different opinions about the law and compares them with each other, but then it does not give a final decision necessarily, and it's the Talmud which gives a final, well, even the Talmud doesn't give a final decision, but it takes the discussion far further. Then come the poskim, the codifiers, like the Alfas in Morocco, the Rambam in Egypt, the Rosh in Spain, and other figures, and finally Rabbi Joseph Caro in Aleppo, and then he lived in Tzfat in Israel. They are the ones who define the halacha from the Talmud discussing the Mishnah, which explains the mikra. Okay, so I'm going to stop sharing now so that we can ask if anyone has any comment on what we've said so far, or question, comment. Anyone? No.
Is any of what we're seeing from the text of the Talmud, then none of it is actually the word of Hashem as it was spoken?
It's all the word of Hashem as it was spoken, because it
Oh.
says that this is what God gave Moshe.
Oh. So what was that about it? It isn't actually what was said. I'm sorry to sound confused, but I thought you just said that what we're looking at is a kind of did you use the word digest?
Now that's the Mishnah.
Ah,
So
okay.
the Mishnah
Yeah.
is the digest of the halakha, but it's what the way we that it's described in the very first of these sessions, we quoted the Mishnah at the beginning of Pirkei Avot. So just to make a kind of a tremble in the assembled guests, at Pesach we begin saying, or after Pesach we begin saying Pirkei Avot, and the first opening paragraph of Pirkei Avot is Moses received the Torah from Sinai and he gave it to Joshua, and Joshua gave it to the elders, and the elders to the prophets, and the prophets to the men of the great assembly. So that is the passing down of the oral law, and that's what became the Mishnah. That's what, so it's all Moses received that from Sinai, but with a lot of discussion. Exactly what he received. Did God say this or did he say that? So there we have the passage, the chain of the oral law. Here, this passage in the Talmud here in Brachot 5a is saying that Moses received every aspect of anything we might call Torah, or at least it's limiting it actually, and we'll see other texts which don't limit it so much. So here it's saying he got the full Hebrew Bible, Torah, that's the five books of Moses, prophets and writings, which are like Psalms, that's part of writings, even though we understand the Psalms to be written by King David hundreds of years later. And then he also got the Mishnah and the Talmud. And the Mishnah and the Talmud, the Mishnah and the discussion of the Mishnah, the Talmud, the Mishnah was written in the year 200 of the Common Era, and then the Talmud was completed, the Babylonian Talmud was completed around the year 500. So all that was given to Moses on Mount Sinai. So obviously it's a mystical transaction. it goes beyond the limitations of time, and that's a crucial aspect to our consciousness of what Torah is. It goes beyond the limitations of time, and that's also to do with the eternity of Torah. So I'm just all right. People are giving me advice about. Oh, I see. Right. Okay. Right. So now let's go back and try and find the page we were on. Right. So all of this, you see, if we go back to the beginning, Rabbi Levi Bar Chama said that God said to Moses, I will give you the stone tablets, the Torah and the mitzvah that I've written, that you may teach them. God is revealing to Moses not only the written Torah, but all the Torah as it will be transmitted through the generations, right? That's how Adin Steinsaltz Zeven Yisrael put it in Hebrew, and it's been translated into English for Sefaria. Now, we then come to this passage. Why is this passage about the Torah suddenly introduced in the middle of the discussion about the Shema? As mentioned before, one might say, because having quoted earlier one teaching by Rabbi Levi Bar Chama in the name of Rabbi Shimon ben Lakish, the two of them together, the Talmud now adds another teaching from the same pair, Rabbi Levi in the name of Rabbi Shimon ben Lakish. But the Mahashah, and who the Mahashah is, we're going to talk about in a moment, he says that at this point, at the very beginning of the Talmud, we're in Tractate Brachot, the very beginning of the Talmud, and the Talmud is focused on the written and the oral law and their explanation. The Talmud wants to make clear to us what Torah is. So, in other words, this passage here about the Torah is really something very significant because we began off saying, from when do we say the Shema, which is the basic prayer in Judaism, and brachot is about prayers, prayers and blessings, but primarily. But there's also the idea of Torah. The Shema itself is a passage in the Torah. And so, according to the Mahashah, his insightful way of presenting it is that here at the beginning of the Talmud, the sages want to, or the redactor of the Talmud wants to give us a clear explanation what Torah is. Now, here we have a kind of a traditional view of what he looked like, whether it's in any way representing what he really looked like, I don't know. But he's an interesting, very interesting figure, Rabbi Shmuel Edels, known as the Mahasha, Morenu HaRav, Rab Shmuel Edels. The A at the end is from the name Edels. Edel is a girl's name, a woman's name. He was born in Krakow, ran a yeshiva in Poznan, funded by his mother-in-law, Edel. Very good relationship of mother-in-law and son-in-law. In gratitude, he adopted her name as his surname.
Amazing.
So here we have
Yeah.
a very significant figure with a supreme debt to his mother-in-law, and he actually took her name as his surname. At that time, they didn't necessarily have surnames. It was government moves at various points to try and get people to have surnames, and he took her name. Stunning. Now, he wrote two extensive commentaries on the Talmud, one on the halachic aspect called Chidushei Halachot, Novellae, new points looking at the halachot of the Talmud, the other about Agadah, about the stories in the Talmud, Chidushei Agadot, Novellae, new points about the Agadot, about the stories, interpretations of text. This passage that we're looking at now is called Agada, as opposed to it being the strict halacha. It's not actually telling us to do this or to do that. It's not like the discussion about what time we say the Shema. This is giving us some kind of background thing about the whole nature of Torah. Now, his two commentaries are printed together, intertwined. The passion, apparently, he wanted this to take place, that they should be intertwined the same way that in the pages of the Talmud they're intertwined. You get a few lines or a page of halakha, then comes a bit of agada. So there's the law and then the story, the spiritual dimension. Now, when studying Talmud in the traditional way, people first study Rashi's commentary, then Tosafot on the page, and then many people take that further and they look at the Mahasha at the back of the volume. You see, it's at the back of the volume. It's not printed on the page, it's too long. So therefore, one then looks at the back of the Talmud, especially when one is studying Agadot, stories of this nature, and he very often gives very profound, insightful spiritual understandings of that, and also very subtle and complex discussions of the halakha as well. Now, this vitally important feat about the nature of Torah is found elsewhere as well. So we have the Jerusalem Talmud here, Peah, also in the first section. Brachot is in the first of the six orders of the Talmud, of the Mishnah, and so is Peah. So it says there, Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi Amar. Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi says, now he is commenting on a verse, and we're going to look at the verse in a moment. And the thing about the verse is that it has some kind of very subtle additional points, each one of which can be understood as saying something extra. So there's the word Aleihem, and there's the word V'Aleihem. Upon them or on them and on them. Kol, the word all, kochol, as all. Dvarim, words, hadvarim, the word. Now these are telling us Mikra, written Torah, Mishnah, the Mishnah, Talmud, and Agada. So here he's dividing up Talmud and Agada and two separate things, the discussion of the law and the Agadot and the stories in the Talmud. And here is a very famous phrase which is very often quoted, especially in Hasidic literature, Afinu Mashe Talmid Vatik, even that which a seasoned student, Atid Lohorot, will in the future teach, Lifnei Rabo, before his teacher. In other words, the seasoned student and his teacher are having a discussion together, and this student has found a significant idea which he's presenting before his teacher, even that which is something new. It's happening at that moment. This clever pair of scholars, the teacher and the student, have come to this interesting new discovery. Kvar Ne'emar was already said, Lemoshe b'Sinai, was already said to Moses at Sinai. So that means if we have a good discussion together and one of you says a very interesting point, then that was told to Moses at Mount Sinai. Ma tam yesh, davar sheyomar re'ezer chadash. Yesh davar, ma tam, what's the reason for this? Why is all this given to Moses at the very beginning? Yesh davar sheyomar, is there something that you can say, re'ezer chadashu? Look, this is something new. No. Meshivo chavero, his friend answers, v'omelo, he says, now that's really a quote from Kohelet, but it's referring to this, that means Ecclesiastes. Now let's just understand the drash, the biblical verse. We're really talking about Deuteronomy 9:10. Vayiten Hashem elai et shnei luchot ha'avanim. God gave me the two tablets of stone. Ketuvim, that means the Ten Commandments. Ketuvim be'etzva'alekim, written with the finger of God. Va'aleim. Now, remember, va'aleim, this vav is extra. It could have just said aleim, on them. And instead it said and on them. Kochol advarim, instead of saying kochol, it could have said just kol, but it all. And instead it says like all.
Like all, yeah.
That's it, like all. And instead of saying dvarim, it said words, it says hadvarim.
Yeah.
So these are these extra points which are somehow hidden in the verse. And all this, Asher Dibeh Hashem Imachem, what God spoke with you, Baha, at the mountain, Mitoch Ha'esh, from the midst of the fire, B'yom HaKahal, at the day of the assembly when the whole Jewish people were at Mount Sinai. And so, therefore, this explanation in the Jerusalem Talmud is taking these extra letters, right? It's one letter here, the Vav, the letter Kaf here, the letter Hey there. And it's saying this teaches us that all the different divisions of oral law are contained in complete Torah. So all those different divisions are, let's just see what they are. That's Mikra, see, that's the written Torah, and then the three divisions of oral Torah are Mishnah, Talmud, and Agadah. So the Mishnah itself, the bare bones of the oral law, the Talmud discussing the Mishnah, and then the Agadah, what is really the mystical dimension of the Talmud. Now, in the Siddur HaArizal, that means the prayer book of Rabbi Isaac Luria, of which there are a number of different recensions. They were printed in the 18th century. There's a passage which says, in the name of Rabbi Isaac Luria, that the Rov Sodot HaTorah, most secrets of the Torah, are hidden in the Agadah, are hidden in the story part of the Talmud. So that's an interesting thing about the Talmud, that it contains laws and discussions of laws, and it also has Agadic teachings. Agadah is similarly to the word Haggadah that we have for Pesach. The Haggadah at the Seder night tells the story of going out of Egypt. So the Agadot in the Talmud tells stories like the one we're looking at now about the way in which God communicated with Moses on Mount Sinai. That's right. So that is the explanation of this verse from the Jerusalem Talmud, and this theme that Afilu Masha Talmid Vatik, even what a seasoned student. Atid lehorot, I think there's another reading, Atid lechadesh, that he will say as a new idea in discussion with his teacher, Lifnei Rabbo, Kva ne'ema leMoshe b'Sinai, was already told to Moses at Sinai. So, in other words, Torah teachings are seen to all spring from Moses at Sinai, the point where heaven and earth touched, so to speak, and all Torah teaching is imbued with that power. Now, so this concept is stressed in Hasidic teaching. The Torah, in all its details, including the most recent commentaries, is all from Hashem. All was given by Hashem to Moshe, as we're going to see in another passage in the Talmud, in Menachot. And all was the supernal Torah long before the creation of the universe, the delight of Hashem. Now, that is another step, which it hasn't said up to now, the idea that the Torah exists before the world, and the delight of God in the Torah before the world is created. Right, so
Amazing.
let me stop sharing and let's see if anyone has any comment or question they would like to ask. No.
Yeah, can you understand the Talmud by only using the Mishnah and Gemara and sort of excluding the other commentaries by Rashi and Tosafos and the Agada?
I mean, the Agadah is like it's separate. You've got the halacha, like we've got in Brachot. It discusses what time you're supposed to say the Shema, and then it goes into various other aspects of the Shema and various other aspects of prayer. And the Agadot are dotted around in the Talmud, and they may help one understand how to apply what it says in the Talmud, but often they seem something, they're teaching something else. However, you certainly need Rashi to understand the Talmud, and Tosafot helps one understand the Rashi or qu ask questions on the Rashi. So we need that as well. Lately, there have been further expositions of Talmud. So Rabbi Adin Eben Yisrael Steinsaltz wrote a complete translation of the Talmud into Ivrit with an explanation, and so that anyone who knows Hebrew, modern Hebrew, would be able to understand the page of Talmud. But he does that through, or she does that, not through just reading the Talmudic text, but by reading it as it's elucidated by Adin.
Thank you.
Okay.
This is a bit confusing because it shows you shouldn't believe in that, and you shouldn't believe in Talmid Vatik, and it sort of not doesn't make things very clear.
What do you mean you shouldn't believe in the Talmid Vatik in the seasoned student?
The Talmid in the season, yes, you shouldn't listen to what Talmid Vatik says, and
Why
it's
shouldn't you
very
listen to him?
confusing.
He's what he's saying, if it's a genuine Torah insight, that saying was taught by Moshe, by God to
Sunday
Moshe.
in the beginning,
You see, so it all goes back to God on Mount Sinai.
yeah.
If it's genuine Torah, now it is possible for someone to communicate in a false way. They can teach Torah. I mean, over Purim, there were a lot of Purim Torahs said in various parts of the world where people for fun would create a mock Torah discourse. And it would all be for fun. There are actually books of these discourses from sort of the 18th or the 19th century, where the yeshiva students would make fun of their teachers and would imitate their teacher's style, apparently quite very cleverly, and would and would joke around on Purim. And their teachers took it all in very good spirits and thought it was very funny. So Purim Torahs are like a Talmudic, a fake Talmudic discussion, just as a joke. Now, whether that fake Talmudic discussion was said to God, by God, to Moses on Mount Sinai, I doubt. I don't think it's including that. There are also false ways of understanding the Talmud, not as a joke, but someone trying to use an incorrect way of understanding the Torah and using a passage in the Talmud to support what they want to do, which also wouldn't have been said.
What was first, the Talmud or the Mishnah?
The Mishnah. The
Mishnah.
Mishnah was written by Rabbi Judah the Prince, Yehuda HaNasi, around the year 200. This was about 130 years after the destruction of the temple. And also, it was about 70 years after the Bar Kokhba revolt, which came after the destruction of the temple, which was very, very terrible. The way the Romans put it down was a terrible thing. And there was a period of peace. And that's when Rabbi Judah lived. And he lived in the north of Israel. away from the sort of the violence of where around Jerusalem and so on. And so he decided that it was dangerous to let the oral Torah just be subject to the vicissitudes of the time. It's best to write down its basic concepts. And so he wrote down the oral Torah in a very precise, concise form, hinting at all its further dimensions. And then that was expanded in the Talmud, first the Jerusalem Talmud, where they go through the Mishnah discussing it and adding many further explanations. And then the Babylonian Talmud, which was completed 100 years later in Babylon, in Iraq, giving further explanations. I think in the first session of this series, there was something about this written on the text, and it should hopefully eventually be available on the website. There was a bit of a problem with the website today, so hopefully it'll get fixed. Right, okay, let's go back to exploring further this concept of the nature of Torah. Now, here we have a verse from Proverbs. Ve'ehyeh etzlo amon, I was with him a confidant. Ve'ehyeh shashuim, I was a source of delight. Yom yom, every single day. Mesacheket lefanav, rejoicing before him, before God, that is. B'cholet, at every time. Now that passage from Proverbs is understood as referring to Torah. And the word amon, right, this word amon is understood as relating to the suckling. A baby suckles from its mother, getting milk from her. And similarly, the Torah is like food for the infant and for the person, like milk. That's why we drink milk. We have milk foods on Shavuot, which celebrates getting the Torah at Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments. So we eat milk food, cheesecake, and so on, symbolizing the way that Torah is like milk for the person. Now, when we eat, like eating bread, we eat and our minds mature and gain knowledge. And the delight means the joy we get from studying Torah, which can be a tremendous personal delight, the joy, and also the delight of the divine. So, in this Hasidic teaching, which this is paraphrasing, you see, this is from Likutei Torah Bamidbar, and so this here is a paraphrase of that, and it's an explanation of this verse that the Torah really, it doesn't begin at Mount Sinai, it begins before that. It's there with God before the creation of the world. And there is the delight of Torah with God. Now, then we have an interesting passage from Tanya by Rabbi Shneur Zalman of Lodi around 1800, speaking of the nature of Torah. And he says, therefore, the Torah has been compared to water. For just as water descends from a higher to a lower level, so has the Torah descended from its place of glory, which is God's blessed will and wisdom. For the Torah and the Holy One are one and the same, and no thought can apprehend him at all. In other words, Torah and God are one. And just as the mind, the rational mind, cannot understand God, we cannot really understand the source of the Torah. However, then the Torah progressively descends through hidden stages, stage after stage, with the descent of the worlds, the whole idea of the creation of the spiritual worlds, one level after another, until it's clothed itself in the physical things of this world. And the Torah has all the commandments, their laws, the combinations of material letters, like just the way the letters of Torah teachings are written down, written with ink in a book or ink on parchment. The 24 volumes of Torah, prophets and writings, hagiographer, those all add up to 24 volumes. And all this in order that every thought should be able to apprehend them. Even the faculties of speech and action, which are on a lower level than thought, should be able to apprehend these Torah teachings and be clothed in them. So the Torah begins on a very high level. You see, the Talmud in Brachot 5a spoke about the way all the Torah was taught to Moses on Mount Sinai through all the generations. However, where was it before then? So this passage from the Likutei Torah that we looked at first, and then this passage of Tanya, understands that the Torah really begins at something eternal. It's an aspect of God. One of the ways of understanding what the Torah is, there's the verse Oteh Oteh Or Kasalma. God wears light like a robe. And that light, that's an anthropomorphic image, but that light is the light of Torah. So therefore, there's the radiance of the Torah, and that is what is transmitted down through the generations, through the different levels of existence, lower and lower and lower, so that our human brains can apprehend them and we're able to follow their instructions. The instructions might be something we should think, like think about, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Just the idea of the oneness of God, that's something in thought. And then there's the idea of saying the Shema every day, which is something we say. And then there's the idea of keeping the laws of the Torah. And all that comes down from a very, very exalted level. Now that's in chapter 4 of Tanya. Chapter 5, the next chapter, explains that when a person understands the halakha in the Torah, their mind envelops that teaching within which is the divine. And that teaching within which is the divine envelops their mind. So it is an amazing unity, a remarkable unity, he says, of which there is no comparison elsewhere, that A surrounds B and B surrounds A at the same time. So there we have something from Tanya talking about the nature of Torah coming from the most exalted level down into this world. Now, are there any comments on that passage? No. Okay, so let's go back. Now we come to Rav Moshe ben Nachman, Nachmanides. He lived in 13th century Barcelona. Sorry about the misprint here. Barcelona. Here is his description of the spiritual nature of Torah from the introduction to his commentary on the Torah. Now, the thing is that Nachmanides was a Kabbalist, and he wrote a popular commentary on the Torah, which includes many Kabbalistic ideas. It's the beginning of the process of publicizing Kabbalah, not just that little secret groups were studying Kabbalah, but that it should be publicized and should somehow become part of Jewish life in a broader way. So he's talking about the way in which the Torah is written in the third person. The reason why the Torah is written in the third person, like it's a description, at the beginning God created the world, the heaven and earth. It's because the Torah comes before the creation of the world. And so, not only Ein Tzarich Lomar LeLeidato Shel Moshe Rabbeinu, it didn't only come before Moses was born, as we know. Shahaita Kamoshe Ba'alanu BeKabbalah, as the Kabbalah tells us, a tradition, Shahaita Ktuva Be'esh Shchorah, the Torah was written with black fire, Al Gabe Esh Levana, on a background of white fire. Hinei Moshe Kesofer HaMa'atik. Now, Moshe is like a scribe copying Misefer Kadmon, an early book, B'Kotev, and he's writing. So it's as if Moshe sees this Torah written of black fire on white fire, and he writes it down in the form that he gave it to the Jewish people as a Torah scroll. V'lechein katav stam, that's why it's written in the third person. And so, avul zeh emet hu barur, but it's clear, shekol haTorah, that the whole Torah, the whole five books of Moses, mitchilat sefer bereshit, from the beginning of the Torah, the beginning, in the beginning of Genesis, ad le'enei kol Yisrael, till the eyes of all Israel, which is the end of Deuteronomy, the very end of the five books of Moses, ne'emra mipiv shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, was said from the mouth of God, lo'oznav shel Moshe, to the ears of Moses, ke'inyan she'ne'emar la'alan, as it says later on, mipiv yikra elai, from his mouth he calls to me, et kol advarim ha'ela, all these things, va'ani kotev al ha'sefer, and I write it on parchment, but you're in ink. And so there we have this, which is actually, now this verse that we quoted just now is from Jeremiah, and it's where Baruch, Jeremiah's scribe, is explaining the manner in which he wrote down his master's prophecies. So this last verse that we read, that mipiv, from his mouth, he reads to me, or he says to me all these words, and I wrote it down on parchment with ink. That's Baruch, the son of Neriah, explaining how he is the scribe for Jeremiah, Yirmiyahu's prophecies. And what Nachmanides is saying, that Moses, in the same way, is the scribe for God. Now the following is from the Rambam's commentary on the Mishnah. Now, the Rambam, Rav Moshe ben Maimon, lived in the 12th century, died 1204, and he wrote a commentary on the Mishnah, actually in Judeo-Arabic. He wrote it in Arabic in Hebrew letters. And in the introduction to Sanhedrin, chapter 10, he writes a long essay, which is the full expression of what we know now as the 13 principles of faith. And so this has been translated in full by Tversky in the Maimonides Reader, and translated into English from a Hebrew, an early Hebrew translation. But also there's Rabbi Yosef Kapach, wrote a new Hebrew translation from the Judeo-Arabic. Rabbi Yosef Kapach is a very significant modern figure who dealt with all the famous works written in Judeo-Arabic, issuing new scientific editions of them and writing new translations of them into Hebrew. Now, so this is the eighth of the 13 principles of faith, which he calls fundamental principles. The eight fundamental, this is Maimonides speaking, the eighth fundamental principle is that the Torah is from heaven. We are to believe that the whole Torah in our hands today is that which was given to Moses, and it is all entirely from God. That means it came to him from God in a way which is metaphorically called God's word. It's a metaphor because Maimonides insists that God has no form and God doesn't speak in the way that a human being speaks. So we do not know exactly how it reached him, but only that Moses acted like a scribe taking dictation. He wrote down the chronologies, so and so begat so and so, and the stories and the commandments, for which reason he's called lawgiver, mechokek. There's no distinction. Now, here comes a very interesting point. The entire Torah has this quality, and it's transmitted from God to Moses to us. There's no distinction between a verse of scripture like the sons of Ham were Cush and Mitzrayim. Yes, one of these genealogical texts. Or his wife's name was Mehetabel and his concubine was Timna. That's one kind of verse. Or another, I am the Lord your God who took you out of the land of Egypt, the beginning of the Ten Commandments. Or, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one, right? The Shema. So all came from God, And all are the Torah of God, perfect, pure, holy, and true. That's what Maimonides writes. So, in other words, every single word of Torah is holy and comes directly from the divine. Anyone who says Moses wrote some passages on his own is regarded by our sages as a heretic, because he tries to distinguish the kernel from the shell in the Torah. In other words, he says, oh, this is the real important part of the Torah, and the other is only the shell, it's not so significant. And Maimonides, in the name of the sages, is protesting against that view. Such a person claims that some historical passages or stories are trivial inventions of Moses and not divine revelation. Even if we were to say they're not trivial, they're very profound, they're very deep ideas that Moshe has written down, but we don't say that they are divine revelation to Moses and through Moses, then we are not understanding the Torah as the sages understand it. But the sages said that if, and the sages further said, if one accepts as revelation the whole Torah, with the exception of even one verse claiming it was composed by Moses himself and not God, he's actually expressing a heretical view. Now, it would have been suitable, but time wouldn't permit, for us to include the Talmudic discussion. What about the last sentences in the Torah, which are after Moses died? It tells us Moses died. This is at the very end of the five books of Moses. Tells us Moses dies, and it then tells us that the Jewish people mourned for him and various things about what happened after his death. So one of the rabbis in the Talmud says, well, couldn't we say that up to here was written by Moses, and from here onwards was written by Joshua? And the Talmud responds, no, chas v'shalom, you cannot say that. You must say that the whole thing is written by Moshe, and he wrote it knowing this is what's going to happen. And as he wrote it, he wrote with tears in his eyes, because it showed very clearly he is dying and not going to go into the land of Israel, which he yearned to do. And so here it's showing that he's going to die and not go into the land. Now, Maimonides goes on. Every letter and word of Torah is full of wisdom and wonders for one who understands it. It's beyond human understanding, broader than the earth and wider than the sea. That's actually a verse. Each person should follow David, anointed of the God of Jacob, who prayed, Gale Einai, open my eyes, ve'abita niflaot mitoratecha, and I will behold wonders from your Torah, he says to God. In other words, there are infinite wonders within the wording of the Torah. And Maimonides goes on. The accepted explanation of the Torah, that means the oral Torah, the Mishnah, the Talmud, is also the word of God. The sukkah we build today, or the lulav, the shofar, the tzitzit, phylacteries, that's tefillin, those that we use replicate exactly those which God commanded Moses and which Moses transmitted to us. And this fundamental principle is taught by the verse, and Moses said, thus shall you know that God sent me to do all these things, and that they are not products of my own mind. So, in other words, nothing is the product of Moses' mind. It is all God transmitting through Moses to us. Now, that's the eighth principle. And very briefly, we have the ninth principle written by Maimonides, that the Torah is not superseded. You cannot have another text like the New Testament, the Quran, coming along and claiming to supersede the Torah. The Torah of Moses, says Maimonides, will not be superseded. There will not come another teaching from God which will replace it. That's a basic belief of Judaism. The Torah should not be added to nor subtracted from, neither in its written text nor in its oral explanation. As Deuteronomy says, do not add to it nor take away from it. Now, so that is Maimonides talking there in his 13 Principles of Faith. Let's just very briefly see, we have reached 9 o'clock already, but let's just very briefly see Another passage from the Midrash, which tells us that Moses saw each generation and its teachers, each generation and its judges, each generation and its leaders, each generation and its sinners, each generation and its tzaddikim, its great righteous people. So, in other words, Moses on Sinai was able to see into the future and see all these different types of people, some of them great people and some of them sinners, but he was able to see all of them together. And then we have a fascinating statement in Menachot. And what Menachot tells us, 29b, that when Moses ascended on high, he found God tying crowns on the letters of the Torah, writing crowns. That means on each letter there's a little tag. It's called a little crown, a kind of spike or spire on top of the letter. And Moses says to God, "Why are you doing this?" God tells him there's going to be a man after several generations called Akiva, Rabbi Akiva, and he will teach from every one of these crowns teachings, profound halachic teachings. It's very obscure what this means. I had a discussion about it with Dan Ruskin today. It's a subtle and profound statement. Articles have been written. There's a talk by the Rebbe about it, and so on. Now, so Moses said, "Let me see him." So God said to him, "Go back, Moses," and there, like he jumps through time, and there he is in a study session with Rabbi Akiva. Moses went and sat at the end of the eighth row in Rabbi Akiva's study hall. He didn't understand what they were saying. Moses was upset at this. His strength waned. He thought his Torah knowledge was deficient. But then, when Rabbi Akiva arrived at the discussion of something, his student said to him, "My teacher, where do you derive this from?" Rabbi Akiva said, "It is a halakha transmitted to Moses from Sinai." And when Moses heard this, his mind was put at ease, as this too was part of the Torah that he was going to receive. So, in that sense, Moses sees into the future, and that is, he is able to see the teachers of the future, and that's the way in which Moses on Sinai was able to include all Torah teachings of the future in his vision, and that is what is being transmitted to us through Torah, which we study today. So, thank you very much, and hopefully, in 2 weeks' time, we meet again. So, thank you for joining. And
Thank you. Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Thank you, Tali.
Yeah.
Yeah.